It's always been my dream to have my own theme music. I'm just kidding. Well, not really, but. Oh, man, so good to be in God's house this morning. To hear you sing those words, death has lost its victory, amen? That's why we're here, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Some of you know, he is risen. Amen. Praise God. We've had an amazing weekend. In the prayer room this morning, we were praying. I mentioned how I haven't been able to forget my wife's scarlet hands from her illustration on Friday. If you missed it, go online and check it out. My wife did an amazing, masterful job on Good Friday. And I'm so thankful for her and the word that she brought. And just to tell the simple story of the gospel, the story of the cross, and to invite us on that journey with her was pretty amazing. So we're so grateful for that. And today we get to complete this series, and I've been planning for Easter in this series for quite a while. And the series has been called Wonderfully Made. And we're going to talk about his glory a little bit today. Is that okay? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit, Lord Jesus, which we would not be experiencing today if you were still in the grave. All that we do today, Lord, we would not be experiencing if you were still in the grave. But you rose, the first fruits, and you give us hope, Lord Jesus, that one day we'll spend eternity in your presence. And so, Father, with the power of the resurrection today, Lord Jesus, we open your word and we look at it and we trust, Lord Jesus, that you will apply it to our hearts. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the primary communicator in this room today, that I would be nothing more than a vessel willing to be used by you, and that you would open our hearts to receive your word today. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Doesn't seem like enough words to say, Lord Jesus, but thank you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14 is, for you were created in my inmost being. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I don't know if you wake up every day feeling wonderfully made, fearfully, wonderfully made, or conscious of the fact that you were created on purpose, that God has a plan for you. But I hope you leave here today feeling that way. We've been talking about what it means to be the image of God, and the image is the physical manifestation of divine or royal essence that bears the function of that which it represents. We are the physical manifestation of the divine essence of God, and we bear the function that represents. This gives the image bearer the capacity to reflect the attributes of the one represented and act on his behalf. When we talk about essence, we talk about his intrinsic nature, his indispensable qualities. We can every day wake up and say, I'm going to be more like Jesus today. I'm going to be more like God today. Being the image of God is further understood as the possession by man of a free, self-conscious, rational, and moral personality, like unto that of God, a nature capable of distinguishing right and wrong, of choosing the right and rejecting the wrong, and of ascending to the heights of spiritual attainment and communion with God. So far in this series, we have talked about what it means to be the image of God and how sin and shame severed that relationship with our Creator. We went back to Genesis 3, and we went back and we talked also about Genesis 2, verse 25, where we talked about how it described after the man and woman were created and they were in the garden and everything was at peace. It says that the man and woman were naked and they were without shame, foreshadowing what was yet to come. We talked about how the true understanding of the image of God gives us a clear understanding of community and acceptance. And specifically, we focus on what acceptance is not. It's not comparison. is not trying to be as good as the next person, is not trying to compare. Comparison will kill you if you think that you got to live up to somebody else's expectations. God has freed you from that. It is not complete agreement. It doesn't mean that we always got to get along and that we got to agree with everything that each other says. The word of God obviously keeps us in line that way, and we do need to agree what the word of God says, but we don't have to agree with everybody all the time with everything and feel the pressure to do that. It's not based on morality. Our relationship with God and understanding the image of God in our life is not based on how good we can be, and nor does acceptance alone lead us to salvation. Which brought us to last week, where we talked about how through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be truly transformed, that we can be justified. So that the Christ, through what he did on the cross, makes it just as if we've never sinned. And through our continual transformation, which we call sanctification, we can continue to work at our salvation. We can continue to become like him more every day as he calls us home. We ask the question, are we paying attention to what we are paying attention to? Where do we give our attention? Are we being conformed to the patterns of the world, or are we being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the God of all creation, back to who he has called us to be from day one? Which brings us to today, and isn't this the battle that we face every day, to be conformed or be transformed? If I am good enough, if I conform to societal standards, then I'm good. The idea of fully surrendering and acknowledging that there is only one who is good and only one who can transform our lives and restore us to his true image is not a popular idea in society today. Our complete transformation, our complete restoration is dependent upon the understanding that Jesus is the incarnate, crucified, resurrected Lord. We watched a simple little movie called King of Kings last night. Have you seen it yet? It's in the theaters. Go see it, will you? Sense the presence of God in that theater. It was quite moving. And to hear the story and to hear all this, and they talked about the incarnate, crucified, resurrected Lord. And they put it in language that anybody can understand. It was beautiful. We're going to head back to Exodus this morning for a little bit as we contemplate the truth that comes from this understanding this morning. Exodus 19, chapters 19 to 34, we read about that Moses receiving the commands from God, the Sinai covenant, the old law, the Old Testament, as it were. And Moses is meeting with God at the top of Mount Sinai. Now, he had to make a couple trips up and down because of these belligerent people, if I could say that. And Moses meets with God at the top of Mount Sinai, and he's frustrated. God is frustrated because even as Moses is meeting with God at the top of the mountain, the Israelites are turning to idolatry down below. It's wild. I mean, they're meeting with the God of all creation, and he's going up getting instructions and commands from God. And as he's getting the commands, as the smoke that is rested upon Mount Sinai and all the glory that is witnessable in that moment, everything that's happening, they are ready to turn to other imagery down below. And as we look through scripture, we see that God has a problem with graven images. God has a problem with you worshiping another image. And part of it is because he created you in his image. And he's jealous for you. We don't like that word jealous. I mentioned that last week, but he's jealous for you because he created you to commune with him. His plan was for you to spend all of eternity with him in perfect fellowship, as we see in the triune unity that we understand as the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were building the golden calf, a false image to worship, and God was angry. Moses pleads with God for the Israelites' lives and reminds God of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so God relents. It's not even so much that Moses convinced him. God would not have gone against his covenant with Abraham, but we hear Moses' heart here. When Moses descends the mountain, he leaves and goes down the mountain in anger and frustration, smashes the original tablets, what we understand as the Ten Commandments. He smashes them on the ground, and it's crazy, this next part. He burned the calf idol in the fire, ground it down to dust, spread it over the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Woo! That would have been chalky. Aaron, who led the Israelites into this great sin, it says in 32 verse 21 of Exodus, actually brings clarity to the real issue. He says to Moses in 32, 22, he says, "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil." We're not that different, are we? We look at them and we think, how could they? You know, this cloud of glory that's on this mountain, you know what I mean? The God is so visibly present there, the lightning, everything that's going on, you know what I mean? How could they, you know? But you know what? The glory of God is present here today. The difference is that he can live within us. And we can sense his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. And his glory is internal today. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. We need Jesus. We are prone to selfishness. Think about what Jesus, what would have happened if Jesus was selfish when he was on the cross. If he did call 10,000 angels like the thief that was next to him, the first thief that spoke said, says, "Why don't you call and save us all while you're at it?" What if he did? He could have been selfish. He could have called down 10,000 angels, but where would that have left us? He could have turned every cross that was strewn across the Israeli landscape. He could have turned it all to dust in that moment and ground it up and put it in water and made the people drink it. He could have done all that. He could have been selfish, but he wasn't. He was selfless. He died for you, and he died for me. And he did it to restore our understanding the image of God in our life, to restore the broken relationship, to call us home, to call us back to who he has created us to be. In Exodus 2, 32, 9, and other places, we see the Israelites are referred to as stiff-necked. Paul clarifies this in 2 Corinthians 3 when he describes these characteristics as having a veil that covers their hearts. So let's take a closer look into 2 Corinthians 3 this morning. Beginning at verse 7, it says this. It says, "Now if the ministry that brought death," referring to the old covenant, "which was engraved in letters of stone," the tablets that we just described, "came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the mystery of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Paul references the Exodus account that I just kind of took you through a little bit there a few moments ago, because he wants to clear some things up about the Lord's glory. When we look at the glory of the old covenant, we understand it was based on works. We had a list of commands, the things you had to do. You had to follow these commands. If you did not follow these commands, there were strict consequences. And the law, in many ways, the old covenant exposed the fact that it was impossible to follow it. And Paul talks about, I believe, in Romans chapter 7, that you know, the law was brought in actually to put a spotlight on sin, to make us aware that we have the problem of sin, and we need to understand that today. In Exodus 34, 29 to 32, it says that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after spending time in the presence of God, his face was radiant. He was glowing. He wasn't even aware at first. And when the Israelites saw this radiant, his radiant face, their initial reaction was fear. And wouldn't it all be, all of our reaction likely be the same? But then Moses called them to come close and relayed to them the commands that God had given him. Exodus 34, 34 and 35 tells us this became the pattern. It says, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, and if you read through Exodus, you realize that they had set up a tent of meeting outside of the camp, and Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, the pillar of smoke or pillar of fire would come down and rest on the tent of meeting or in front of the tent of meeting. And he would go in and he would spend time with God, and God would give him the commands, the instructions for the Israelites, and he would come back out. So this was the pattern. It says, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence, it says in Exodus 34, 34, whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So he basically wore this veil all the time when he was with his family in his tent, wherever he was, where he was, when he was in his everyday life, he wore this veil. So what we learn here is that the glory of the old covenant was outwardly visible. It was something you saw on the outside. Imagine if you left church today and your face was radiant or it was glowing. We would be in a different situation today. I mean, glowing enough that it's startling. Like, you're like, whoa, bro, you okay? You know, you get a little too close to the power plant, maybe? No, you know what I mean? Like, would people react any differently today as they did back then? Fear would likely be the expected response. Social media posts would be blowing up the internet. People who post becoming viral sensations. But when the glowing stopped, even though there would be recorded evidence that remained today, unlike back then, eventually when the glowing wore off, most would turn their attention elsewhere and move on, because there would still be a veil blocking their understanding. The reason is because Paul refers to it, because as Paul refers to it, the glory of the old covenant was transitory. It was not permanent. It was fading. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13 says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. The radiant face of Moses became a sign to them that he was in the presence of God. It became evidence that they were following God, that God was leading them. There are different thoughts about why Moses wore the veil. Some have said that the radiance was too bright or difficult to look at. In other words, the stiff-necked Israelites couldn't bear to look at God's reflected glory. And they might even die if they looked at it too long, you know, some ideas. And, you know, when you look at Exodus 33:18, when Moses looks at God and says, show me your glory. And God tells him, you can't look directly at my face, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll hold you there with my hand and I'll pass by and you can look at my back. And we can understand, you know, why people would have feared the glory of the Lord and understand where some of this understanding could have came from. But Moses took the veil off when he spoke the words of God to them. It says that he took it off before he spoke the words so they could see the radiance of his face. So this doesn't really check out as to why he wore the veil. Listen to Paul's words again. He says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. What would the fickle, stiff-necked, hard-headed, stubborn, obstinate Israelites have thought if they knew the glory was fading? If they knew that eventually the glory on his face would fade away and disappear, what if they knew, you know, would they panic? Well, when Moses was up on the mountain, they panicked, you know, they didn't have anything down here. Even though the glory of God was on the mountain and everything was going on, all these things were going on, they were panicking because they didn't have, you know, their leader who was there giving them commands. They didn't have the instructions. They didn't know what was going on. What would the fickle Israelites have thought if they knew the glory was fading, if they saw it fade. Pardon the expression, but this is the same people who literally lost their religion when Moses was on the mountain longer than they were expecting. Never mind the spectacular scene that would have been on the mountain. You know, Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights the second time after, you know, he came down and smashed the tablets. He went back up. He was up there quite a while. As God's presence had settled on top of the mountain, they could see his presence as it were and still made an idol. They still bowed down and worshiped something else because they had lost their way. Could it be that Moses knew that if they saw that the radiance of his face faded, after a while their hearts would wander again? Now we come to the new covenant. Hallelujah. In contrast with the glory of the new covenant, the glory is inwardly visible. We carry his essence, his attributes, the image of the physical manifestation of divine or royal essence that bears the function of that which it represents. This gives the image bearer the capacity to reflect the attributes of the one represented and act on his behalf. The glory of the Lord in a believer's life today is displayed from the inside out. When we get up from our prayer times with God, our face may not be glowing, but the Spirit of God who lives in us guides us as we go about our daily lives, and we have a different kind of glow, as it were. The time in his presence produces and supports characteristics and attributes of God in us that we understand as fruit of the Spirit, because now when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, the Spirit of the living God comes and indwells us. And we can have the fruit of the Spirit. We can have his character. And we can have his attributes as they describe him in Galatians 5:22 as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Not only that, but the glory within a believer is progressively increasing. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was fading, it was transitory. Today, it's progressively increasing. The more time we spend in his presence, the more we are becoming like him. God is restoring the full expression of his image in us, his essence, his character, his attributes. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." We're being sanctified. We're being called and working at our salvation as we become closer and closer with him every day, feeling his presence more, sensing the Spirit's presence more every day. And he says, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's three principles we want to take from this today. Pardon the mistake there. I made a little edit this morning. Three principles this morning. First of all, only Christ can remove the veil. You want to know why the cross is important? It's because it's only Christ who can remove the veil. Moses wore a veil to cover his face, to conceal that the glory was fading. Paul tells us that the glory of God is still veiled in some hearts today. 2 Corinthians 3:14-15, again, it says, but their minds were made dull, talking about the Israelites, for to this day, the same veil remains. He's talking now, Paul, about the people he's talking to, the Israelites he's talking to in his days. His remains, when the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. The veil covers their understanding. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died so that we could be restored to full relationship with him. When he died, the words of Genesis 2:25 that says that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame can become possible again. We can become, it can become possible again that we feel no shame. It can be possible for you today that if you allow the Spirit of God to lift the veil from your heart, and you allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart today, that you can understand that when he died on the cross, he nailed your sin and he nailed your shame to that cross. He nailed your brokenness and your hurt and your depression and your sickness. And he nailed all the things that tear us away from being the image of God. He nailed those things to the cross. And he made a way for you to begin to increase in glory day by day as we prepare our hearts to spend eternity with him. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died so that we could be restored to full relationship. The meeting place that was established by God where Moses met with him and left with a radiant face was no longer needed. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we sang the words this morning that the veil was torn. It says when Christ was crucified, Scripture tells us that the great veil that separated us from the Holy of Holies, let's not get confused with veils. Veil, one veil covers your face. The other veil was a great curtain, a big, thick, imposing curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer part. And only the priest, the high priest, could enter there once a year with a rope tied around his waist to make, you know, remissions or sacrifice for all. And it says that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. I love that King of Kings, the movie last night, did this. They showed the veil torn, and all of a sudden you see, as if from a first person perspective, the presence of God came out. The curtain tore, and it was like the presence or the view came out from the curtain. The meeting place with God didn't just become available to us that day. You know, we like to think about that. It's like, well, he tore the veil down from top to bottom. And, you know, in the meeting, now we can enter the Holy of Holies. No, when he tore the veil from top to bottom, we became the meeting place. The presence of God went out. The meeting place was no longer necessary because he came to dwell in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the crucifixion and his death and his resurrection, today we become the meeting place. We become the dwelling place of God. We become the house of his glory. And we can increase in glory every day so that people can see the glory of God when they encounter you. Reflected as it may be. When we invite Jesus to come into our heart, we become the dwelling place. His Spirit lives in us and is present in every moment leading us back to the full understanding of what it means to be the image of God. He lifts the veil from our hearts when we accept this truth. He opens our understanding so we can see his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his goodness. We can see his kindness and experience his gentleness and his self-control through the mirror of the gospel. We used to sing a song, "He's Still Working on Me." Have you ever heard that song? The second verse says, "The mirror of his word, reflection that I see, makes me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am. And he tells me when I pray, remember, I'm the potter and you're the clay." Mirror of his word. When the veil is lifted, we receive a reflection of the glory in the gospel of his, in the presentation of the word of God. When we look in the word of God, yes, sometimes if we look in with the veil into the word of God, we can see all the things that we are not. All the things that we think and a list. When we look at it, when the veil is still on our eyes, we read the scripture. And I've talked to a lot of people that I've read the Bible front to back. And I'm like, have you read it with open eyes? You can read it and you can look at it and you can look at it as from an Old Testament standpoint. And you can look at it and say, well, look at all the things I'm going to have to change in my life. Look at what's required of me. I got to do this and this. So I can't, if I'm going to be a Christian, I can't do this and this and this and this and this anymore. And I can't even say that that's not altogether true. But when the Spirit of God communicates it to you, it's a different experience. But when he lifts the veil and you look at the mirror of his word, the reflection you see is different. When we see in this passage, when it says that he contemplates at the end of it, he uses the word contemplate, but it's not a real great representation. What you're looking at is the reflection of. So when you look at the word, and I wish I would have got a big mirror and had a little illustration for you this morning. I should have took some notes from my wife, huh? But I kind of look at, when you look at the word and imagine Jesus standing up, you get a reflection. Imagine there's a mirror here. And you get a reflection and you see a reflection of him now. You see a reflection that he's saying to you, come. Come to me. Come back to who I created you to be. His word will lead you there if you allow the Spirit of God to lift the veil from your heart, from your eyes today. Paul says this clearly earlier in 2 Corinthians. If we can go back before our text this morning, back to verse 2 and 3 in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, you yourselves are our letter. He's talking to the Corinthians now. He says, you're our letter. He says, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. People can see the glory of God in you. They can see how God has changed you. He says, you're the letter written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are the letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That glory doesn't fade. Hallelujah. That glory increases. That glory doesn't fade. No one can dull that radiance. I promise you. Matthew 5:16, we're familiar. It says, let your light so shine before men, before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's so that they may see the essence of the Creator in you, so that you may see the attributes of God, so that they may see the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, that he can see these things and they want to understand why you're like this. You'll see the expression of the Creator in your image. Sorry, I'm scaring babies this morning. As believers, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And one day, we will be like him. How can we know this to be true? Because 3 days after he was crucified, he left the grave. He is risen. This is the confirmation of our truth today. If that is not true, then I am an idiot. And I'm up here wasting my time. And I'm running a fool's errand. And we built these buildings for no reason. If he's still in the grave, then what we're doing today is foolishness. But he is not in the grave. He is risen. Not only did he appear to Mary Magdalene and the other ones, Joanna and the disciples, not only did he appear to them, but it says that he appeared to 500 other witnesses who saw him. Not only that, but the secular historians of the day, Herodias, Josephus, wrote about his resurrection, wrote about the fact that he came back from the grave. People were telling about it. People were writing about it. Ignatius, 100 years later, were telling about it. And people who are eyewitnesses wrote it down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he wrote down words like in 1 Corinthians 15, which became a creed, where he said, from this I pass on to you as of first importance. And it tells how he was crucified and how he rose from the grave and how he appeared to the women and how he appeared to the disciples and how he appeared to 500 other people. That was written as early as 15 years after Jesus Christ had died and been rose again. Eyewitnesses would have written those things down and recorded them. We also need to understand this morning that there must be a turning point. Talked a little bit about this last second principle, that there must be a turning point. You got to have an attention shift. Remember what we said last week? Are we paying attention to what we've been paying attention to? Exodus 3:4, we read the account of the burning bush. And this is a remarkable account. And when we look at verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. You notice that it says that when God saw that he came over to look, when Moses had turned his attention, that's when God spoke. So maybe you've been here today and you say you got lots of questions, but you haven't really turned your attention to the King. You haven't really given yourself an opportunity to hear what God has been speaking to your heart. You've been trying to understand it all in your mind. You know, we talked a lot about our mind in the last few weeks. Try to understand it and to reason things away. And I trust me, I'm a very pragmatic-minded person. I'm analytical to a fault. And a lot of people in this house can say amen to that. But I cannot explain to someone why in human understanding, why the triune God, why the Trinity makes sense. I cannot explain to somebody in natural understanding how the water split when Moses stuck the staff in the water and it came back. I can talk about wind currents and this and that happened and whether it was the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. I can talk about all these different things. I can't explain to you how the Jordan was split and they walked on dry land. You know, some people say it was a mudslide that came down. It would have been that time of year, but that would have been tough to walk through too, wouldn't it? I can't explain how Moses hit the rock with a staff and the water came out. I can't explain it all because it's supernatural occurrences. I can't explain everything, and I'm okay with that, and I understand there's faith. And what I'm asking you to do this morning, that if you sense the presence of God in this house today, take a step of faith and turn your attention to Jesus and say, Jesus, if you are real, speak to me in a deeper way today. Remind me that I was created by you. I'm not a great convincer when compared to the Holy Spirit. That's certainly true. If anyone's going to convince you of any truth in this house today, it's going to be the God of all creation. This becomes possible. We turn our attention, it becomes possible when we turn our attention to the truth of his death and resurrection, the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, to be unveiled is to be free. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the results of accepting the Lord as your Savior, accepting the sacrifice of the cross and the resurrection was for you, so that you could day by day increase in glory until God completes your salvation when you enter his presence for eternity. Because now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me tell you a little bit about freedom this morning from Luke 24, verses 1 to 6. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, a stone that would have been sealed, a stone that would have been difficult for one person to roll away. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed, that were radiant, like lightning, stood beside them. And in their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Seems like a harsh statement to say today if I was to look at you and say, why do you look for the living among the dead? But when we look for meaning, we look for things that we don't understand, and we try to define life and meaning in created things. We find ourselves making images. We find ourselves worshiping technology, worshiping our own relationships, worshiping what we have and what we can become and where we can go and the life that we feel like we can create. And we forget that it's all fading. That it's temporary. It's transitory. And God has bigger plans for you than that. So when I say, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for meaning among the created? When you can come to the Creator. If his body was found in that tomb, there would be no freedom. We might as well all be sealed up just like the stone in front of that tomb in darkness with the seal keeping us in there. No freedom from sin, no freedom from shame. certainly no freedom from death. If he was not the first fruits from beyond the grave, we have no promise of resurrection today. But hallelujah, when people die in the Lord, there's hope, amen? That one day he's going to come and he's going to receive his church. That's you if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You're the church and he loves you. And because he loves you and because I am his image and I have the Spirit of God in my heart, I love you. You have an opportunity today to become part of his bride, his church. If you're willing to lift the veil and listen to the still small voice of the Spirit speaking to you today and calling you home. Everything we're doing today would be pure futility. But hallelujah, he is risen. Because he died, he rose again. We can be like him. He can restore us to who he originally created us to be. And one day, maybe we'll get to walk in the cool of the garden like Adam and Eve with our Savior in his presence, made completely whole, completely glorified, made like him, our image completely restored because he rose. Because he died, it took the sins of the world. It felt the separation that we felt when the relationship was broke. He felt the full weight of that separation. That's why he said, Lord, why have you abandoned me? Because he felt the full weight of the separation. He had to feel the full weight of our sin. He had to feel the full weight of our shame on that cross in order to bear it so that we could give it back to him. So that we could be made holy, so that we could be justified, so that we can begin to work out sanctification in our life, because the Spirit of God inspires us to be more like him every day. And it's not work. We call it working out our salvation, but it's not work. It's the glory of being like him every day. And when you look at the Word of God as the mirror of him speaking into your heart, calling you home, calling him to be back. It's not work, it's becoming more like him every day. And then one day we will understand the fulfillment, whether through resurrection or whether through his returning. I'll take either or. Philippians 3:21, and I'll close with this. So, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's the glory of the new covenant. When that glory, when the Spirit of God comes in you, your citizenship changes. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully. And the Spirit of the living God reminds me that I am wonderfully made. Works are wonderful. They become wonderful when you invite them into your heart. Works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we serve a risen Savior. Even what I'm doing right now, Lord, to pray, if I was having a conversation with somebody who was in a grave, Lord, it would be crazy. But I don't have a conversation. I'm having a conversation. I'm speaking to the God of all creation right now. And he's here in my heart. And he's here in our presence. And he's here in this midst. And I believe in our midst. And I believe, Lord Jesus, today in the presence of God. Lord, I believe you're calling people home. Thank you, Jesus. And when I speak you hear. And then when I speak from your son's heart, my Father listens. And Lord, today I feel in my heart, oh God, as a son, I speak to my Father. Because also it says through your cross, Lord, that by your stripes we are healed. So I lift Pastor Connie to you today. Lord, you spoke specific things to my heart about her healing. I've written them down, Lord Jesus, and I'm believing, oh God, for what you've laid on my heart. And one day, Lord, when she's healed and restored and back here in full health, Lord Jesus, I'm going to take my journal. I'm going to bring it to this platform. I'm going to read what you spoke to my heart. And we're going to give you glory. And we're going to give you honor for the healing, transforming power. But today, Lord, for those who may be sensing you in the spirit for the first time, maybe the veil is beginning to peel back. Speak to their hearts. Call them home today. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. I don't know if you're here today and this resonates with you. Maybe if you're here, if you'll agree with me and just bow your heads for a moment. It's just to give everybody some privacy. But if you're here, you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior. But what you're hearing today, maybe you felt what I'm talking about today. Maybe you felt the presence. Maybe you're beginning to understand a little bit today that you've never understood before. If you're here and you want to give your heart to the Lord for the first time, would you be brave enough to raise up your hand and allow me to pray for you? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. So if you rose your hand this morning, I invite you just to speak to him. He's alive. And whether you're in the valley of the shadow of death or you're on the highest mountaintop of your life, when you speak his name, he hears you. We're not speaking to someone who's dead. So speak to him and tell him, Lord Jesus, lift the veil from my heart. But I understand, Lord Jesus, I can be stubborn. I understand that I have sin, Lord, but I also understand that you died for my sin. So please take my sin away in this moment. Justify me. Make it just as if I've never sinned, Lord Jesus, and invite him into your heart. Welcome him into your heart and allow him to begin to show you today, moving forward, that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. So for the rest of you, if you would agree with me, let's just pray together. The word says, if one person gives their heart to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. Also want to encourage, if you make that decision today, tell somebody so we can rejoice with you, so we can help you on your journey. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the response this morning. Thank you for those who have decided to invite you in and to experience the inward, outward presence of your Holy Spirit, oh God. That just like when that veil was torn, oh God, and the Holy of Holies became open, and your Spirit came out and dwelled in your people, Lord Jesus, I pray that that freedom would enter their life even right now. And Lord Jesus, we don't see glowing faces anymore, Lord, but I pray that when they go back to their work or their school, wherever they go back, that people would be able to visibly see the difference in their life. They'd begin to see the development of the attributes and the characteristics of God as the Spirit leads them along, Lord Jesus, as you call them back to who you've created them to be. We give you praise today. We give you glory. And we celebrate together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you. I know I'm doing a lot of crying right now. You're all used to that by now. But can we celebrate before we leave this house this morning? Maybe we can sing praises. I'm going to flip the script on you a little bit. The first song we did. Can we shout and praise and give God glory this morning and thank him for raising from the grave? Amen. Let's just fill this room with victory this morning. Amen. Will you stand? And let's just worship and praise him as we leave. And Pastor Jacob will close after we're done. But let's just worship God together.